And a lady called Clara Striplin wrote it in Children Sing. And it's all about the rainbow. Now we're going to give you a little quick quiz. Who knows the first color of the rainbow? What is it? Red. What's the second one? Orange. What's the third one? Yellow. Fourth one? Fifth one? And sixth one. If anyone knows what indigo is. But anyway, we're going to sing this song. The kids are going to sing this song for you. They're going to sing it two times through. So they're going to sing the first one through. It's two verses. And the last time they sing the two verses again, it's really short. You guys can just join in if you catch the tune or just hum along.
Thank you. Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. And after the scripture reading, the next voice you will hear will be from Chaplain Kevin Dahl. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great." May the Lord bless our reading this morning. Bless you.
morning.
Good morning.
Is it working properly?
Now
we have to turn it on. So.
It works now, doesn't it? Fantastic. Thumbs up. Let us pray as we think about the words of Jesus. Our Father God, today we bow before you in humble adoration that your word of God, it changes us. And we look forward to that right now, Lord, as we listen to God's word, as we practice God's word, and that we spread God's word. Thank you, O Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little simple exercise that will take just probably a couple of seconds. I want you to think of one thing once. Just look around once and see somebody that you don't quite recognize. Okay, maybe you're not turning your heads right now, but look and see if you can find somebody that you don't quite recognize. It's okay. You can turn your heads around and look, okay? Maybe you recognize everybody here and you don't know that person's first name. Okay, I want you to pick that one person out, okay? Okay, so then you say that you know everybody's first name, but you don't know that person's middle name, all right? And I want you to fix your eyes on that person and say, after church today, I'm going to go over and say hi. Okay, can you practice that in your minds? Say hi. Can you say that? Hi. It's a good thing to do that. And then you can invite that person to potluck if they're not going, and you get to know that person. What a blessing it is. You know, John, I think your name is John, right? You're thinking that the influence that you had in the church only went as far as Dennis. You were wrong, because he did the same thing for us, our family, when we came. He saw that we didn't have a car. So, yes, this church is a very special church, not because of one person, because we all influence each other, and that's a very important part of being church members here in the Waihiwa Church. I'd like for you to continue to think about what we were just thinking about. Relationships in the kingdom, of course, we had seen all of the of what were in the Gospels. We had read about who is the greatest. And I'm hoping that when you looked at that person, that little exercise that we had right here, that you weren't thinking, well, I'm better off than that person is. I hope you weren't. Because it is a natural state of the affairs that we have in the status world. We look at each other and we kind of size each other up, you know, do I look better than this person? Am I dressed better? Do I have a better car than this person? It's a kind of a natural thing that we need to get over. It's a kind of a thing that Jesus is trying to talk about as we read in the book of Luke. Well, I want you to look in Luke once. If you can open up your Bibles to Luke. I want you to look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought also to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and that she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I wonder how many people look at widows back then as being somebody who they'd want to be. I'm wondering that. Do you say right now, wow, I would really like to be a widow? You know, that's not a very good situation, would it be? I've counseled with several soldiers last week, and it was kind of interesting. The one soldier came to me and he said, Chaplain, I need a divorce. And I said, what do you need a divorce for? I just lost my love for my wife. And I said, why did you lose your love for your wife? Well, she just doesn't look very pretty to me anymore. I asked her, how many years have you been married? For 3 years. And I said, oh, 3 years. Did she get all of a sudden ugly in 3 years? He said, well, she gained a couple extra pounds, yeah. And I said, I would imagine that she had children, isn't that right? And he said, yes, she did. And I said, so who lost whose love? Do you think that the next person who you marry is going to get any better than her? Do you think that maybe when you have children with the next spouse that she's going to look any prettier than the wife that you married right now? He sat there and thought for a moment. What did he lose? It was kind of interesting, I thought. He thought that he was greater than his wife asking for a divorce from the chaplain. Like I'm really going to be able to give him a divorce anyway. But I'm not going to give him a divorce. I asked him to come in and we're going to get some proper counseling. I had another soldier. He came by in the same situation. Well, not the exact same situation, but his wife was having a lot of problems at home. She was depressed. As a matter of fact, she was depressed. She had so much problems in even getting up out of bed. She said, Chaplain, I want a divorce. He said that. I want a divorce. And I said, why is it that you want a divorce? Well, my wife doesn't do anything for me any longer. She sits around the house and she's very, very lazy. I need a divorce. I think that both of these men have a very interesting problem, as well as many problems in marriages. One person thinks that they're greater than the other person. And so many people, they think, well, I wish that I was a widow. And when they look back at it and they're saying, no, maybe that isn't a good situation. Maybe it'll take 30 years for them to finally figure out that asking to get rid of their spouse because they think themselves better than their spouse isn't going to help them, really. Who's greater anyway? Did you ever think of that once? Did you ever think one time in your life that the person that you look at in the street, that you are greater than this individual? Maybe you have more education than they do. Maybe you can play sports better than they do. Maybe you can read the Bible better than they can. I don't know what it is that you think that you're better than the next person is. But the same problem that the disciples faced, they said, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Maybe it's the person who earns more money. In my case, maybe it's the person who wears more rank and has more medals on their chest. Do you think that that's what really makes a person greater? And when you look at your spouse today, and when you look at your children today, and when you look at your siblings today and your friends, and maybe the church member that is right here, the same person that you looked at, and you're analyzing that person, you're looking at that person with status, or are you looking at it through heaven's eyes? Are you looking at like what Jesus was talking about? I'll tell you what, who is the greatest, Jesus said. Here is the greatest. Why was it that that's so offensive that when he lifted up a child and said, here is the greatest? Now, that child was probably very, very small. That child was probably an infant. That child had nothing to merit in himself. He probably wasn't really dressed particularly really great. The child didn't have an education. The child couldn't read the Bible better than everybody else could. The child probably had no pride in his life at all. And I'm not saying that ambition isn't a good thing, but when Jesus raised up that child and said, unless you become like one of these, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I would have to say that those soldiers that I contact on a day-to-day basis, and they say they want to get rid of their wives, and some said they want to get rid of their husbands, I feel very sorry for them, and of course, we bring them into counseling, and if they're amenable to it, I talk to them both together about how they can get their families together and how they can get themselves better and how they can see themselves and change themselves. Do you think that perhaps that Jesus has something for us to say when we are thinking, am I the greatest? Now, we don't run around and say these kind of things. We don't walk around and tap each other on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm the greatest. But we sure act like it, don't we? We do. No, I don't want to talk to that person. And maybe we might even say that to our spouses. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no. You're sleeping on the couch today. You see what I'm saying? that gives the message that you are the greatest in one way or another. That's what I'm saying. And it's just not just with spouses. We're talking about also siblings. When you sit around and you tease your brother or sister, and I hope the children are listening to me. It's not only Jeremiah and Catherine I'm talking to here. It's all the brothers and sisters that are right here. Because I had a sister, too, that I grew up with. And, you know, there were a lot of times that I thought I was the greatest, too. Every time that you tease your sister or brother, that's what you're saying. I am the greatest. Every time that you have to have one upsmanship over the next, over in an argument, you're saying, I'm the greatest. And when Jesus raised the child up and said, this is how you need to become like, not prideful, not wanting, not the person who's wanting to boast about different things, that's what Jesus was talking about. That is the entire answer of our quest for thinking that we need to be the first. Jesus said that if you want to be the first, well, guess what? You're going to be the last. You're going to find yourself last in the kingdom of God. Because that is not the heavenly principle. The heavenly principle in God's kingdom is not that we are the first in any of our relationships, that we must prove ourselves higher than the next person. We look on the television today and we see the political scheme going on. November comes along and one person is over the next. And I'm not going to mention any candidates because they're both after each other. And it's going to be even more heated. You know, he did this. No, wait a minute, he did that, you know. And it seems like the next person has to make themselves look better than the next. And that's our political agenda. That's the way we find it. It would be really nice if the two of them would just sit down and pray together and say, you know, let's figure this one out together. But it's not going to happen that way. That is not the nature of humanity. That's not the nature of politics. They're going to try to find out who the greatest is amongst each other, and they're going to try to convince you and I and the rest of the United States and the rest of the world who is the greatest amongst each other, why they're the most qualified. When you're going out trying to find a job application, you are competing against other people. And we hope that you aren't like the rest of the people that are out there trying to make the other person squashed, and you're trying to make yourself look better. That is not the proper way that relationships happen in the kingdom of God. The community of God is dressed in different ways than in the world. Jesus said that the greatest is really the least. Have you ever thought about that? And I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't have any ambition in life, that you shouldn't assert yourself, that you shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. But what we are trying to say here by God's, what God's word is trying to say, is that if you are trying to place yourself in the most prominent position in the world, number one, Jesus says that you will find yourself in the last position in the world. So the kingdom of God really belongs to children, people who think like children, not trying to assert themselves above other people. Ancient moralists regularly trotted forth models of heroes and statesmen for their students to imitate. And I think we kind of do that in our world today. We look at basketball players. We look at football players. We look at boxers. We look at other sports enthusiasts kind of like for our models. And what do these people do? Well, of course, boxers are going to box each other. And they say, you know, all kinds of hateful things to each other. It's terrible. It's a dreadful thing. In football, they like to tackle each other. They like to sometimes, well, they don't always like to, but sometimes they're forcefully hurting each other so that they can get the ball. Could you imagine if our football teams were more like, here, you have the ball. Oh, no, I insist, you have the ball. Now, it kind of sounds a little bit ludicrous here. It kind of sounds a little bit stupid. And nobody would probably want to watch a football match like that, because if they all had the spirit of Jesus living in them, they would make it very uninteresting for the rest of us, I would imagine. Football would take a totally different meaning and we would probably soon lose interest. But I wonder, what these football people who are interested in these football players and these boxers, I wonder for just a second if it could be said that they're actually giving. Do you think of that at all? Not their accomplishments out on the field. Not them saying, hey, I'm the greatest football player. Not them arguing amongst each other. Do you think about that at all? Do you think that what kind of life that these football players actually live, these basketball players, is that what they're known by their fruits, or is it known by just what they play? Who is the greatest? Probably not football players, probably not basketball players, probably not boxers, probably not baseball players. Then does it astound you to think that maybe who's the greatest? Maybe not soldiers. Maybe soldiers aren't the greatest. Maybe it isn't the president of the United States, the future president of the United States. Maybe it's those little ones who believe in Jesus. Maybe when we look at Christ alone, maybe those who are going to be the greatest. At least in the kingdom of God's sake, yes, it is. So Jesus calls us to notice and welcome those nobodies in life, to esteem those like children in our lives, those without status, those without social respect. And you know, really, that is the unifying theme of the Scriptures, that the least gets noticed in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest is the ones who gets least noticed in the kingdom of heaven. And we must take that responsibility to seek those who are straying, not to seek those who have the highest position in life. I couldn't help the other day when I worked for the 8th Theater, 8th TSC, the 8th Theater Sustainment, whatever it is. Yeah, TSC, that's what we keep calling it. It's not a division anymore. And here we are, looking, you know, around, and we see the person who has the highest rank. It's General Mason, and he's a nice guy. He's a great guy, but it isn't the whole flock of people went to General Mason. You know, they were looking at him. They were looking at what he was doing. It wasn't the private. It wasn't the one stripe private. Most people didn't even recognize that person. And in the kingdom of God, it's reversed. It's the opposite. It's the what can we do for you rather than what can I get from him. It spins it on its head. The kingdom of God isn't what I can get out of it. It's what I can put in to other people. I think that that's the reason why our relationships fail for the most part. Why our marriages are failing. Why our friendships are failing. Why we fail as individuals is because we're not of the service mind. Now, I'm wondering, when those soldiers come back to me, I'm going to have 3 of them on Monday. Mondays are very busy days for me. And those soldiers are going to come in. Maybe they'll come in with their spouses. Maybe they won't come in with their spouses. And when I tell them in the end, it'll take me about an hour to tell them this. And if they're open to it, I'll even pray with them about it. It's all about service. How can you serve your fat, ugly wife? That's what I'm going to be telling. Not exactly that way. How can you serve that fat, ugly wife of yours? How can you serve that angry, cantankerous husband of yours? How can you serve that person that is so mean to you? That's what's going to make the difference in your life, in that person's life. Now, it's true that we will find that the cruelest legal punishment in Jesus' day was crucifixion. Okay? And we're thinking that maybe the spouses that we live with are maybe the cruelest, maybe they're the angriest, the most cantankerous, the most whatever it is. It's possible that you wish that maybe you were a widower at some times. It is very, very possible. But can you imagine what Jesus went through on the cross? It is nothing in comparison to what you're going through with your relationship with your spouse, with your sibling, with the people who you work with. It is nothing. Now, what Jesus did for you, he paid the ultimate penalty of death. And I'm not suggesting that you should think about dying for your spouse for some reason or another. What I'm asking for you to do is just live for your spouse. That's the easy part in life, not dying for your spouse. Just living on a day-to-day basis, living for your spouse, living for the people who you live with on a day-to-day basis. And that's going to make you the person who is, well, not the greatest. You don't need to be the greatest. And the sooner that you can look in life and say that I don't want to be the greatest, but I want to be the most helpful in life, is the soonest that you will be the person who will be the most successful in heaven's eyes. So when we look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 5, I'm sorry, 9 verse 1, Mark chapter 9 verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we can say, oh, wow, it is even the disciples of Jesus Christ who lived and walked and was taught by Jesus who had the very same questions. By the way, some of these disciples had children. Some of these disciples had spouses. Some of these disciples had big problems with the other disciples. And so that's why they were asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Am I the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus knew what they were saying. They were saying to him, who's going to be the number two man? Okay? That's what they were looking at. Am I the second greatest, Jesus? And here's Jesus saying in verse 2, and Jesus called the little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, and the disciples were just blown away. No way am I going to be like this child. This child's ignorant. This child is this way. I am greater than this child, those disciples were saying. And said, verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, like this child that I hold up before you. Not the whining and the crying part of the child. That's not what Jesus is trying to focus on. Ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he goes even a step higher than who's the greatest here. He's saying, unless you become converted, there's no possible way that unless we can be like children, that we can even enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't even be converted unless we look at ourselves through the eyes of a child. Submissiveness. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, and here's where Jesus was saying, humility is the most important part in the kingdom of heaven. The same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. I wonder if it's in our hearts today to look at verse 6 and say this one little thing. Remember that person that you looked at across the room? That person who you looked at across the room and maybe you just kind of thought, well, oh, wait a minute, this person's older than I. They can't do more than me. Oh, wait a minute, this person doesn't dress as well as I do. Wait a minute, this person doesn't earn as much. Maybe they don't have the same gender as I do. Maybe they're so young that they don't have anything to offer me. If you were thinking that that person has something to offer to you, maybe you need to take Jesus' words right here. But whoso shall offend that person who you saw, that weak one, that little one that's over there. Maybe it's that tiny infant in the back somewhere. Which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Did you think of it that way? When it's turned on end, besides you getting out of that infant, out of that child, out of that weak person, what can you give? What do you have to offer is what you need to look at. And so when Peter answered Jesus and he said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Do you remember that? Remember when Moses and Elias and Jesus were in conversation together? And Peter said, let us make three tabernacles for the three of you. Let us give you some kind of prominent role. Let's find some memorials for you. Is that what you're thinking of yourself? How can I look the best? Who is the greatest? Most of the time we think that that great person needs a prize. Maybe you think some kind of a distinguishing factor in that person's life. Something that is recognizable above everybody else. Maybe in the church, maybe in the school, maybe in your job. But that is not God's true approval. Let me take you back to Capernaum once. When he was in the house again, he asked them, what are you all arguing about here on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who is the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, if any of you wants to be first, he must be the last, and he must be the servant of all. Do you want to be the servant of all? Really? Does that sound like something? Hey, wait a minute. One person here serves everybody here. That's what a pastor is supposed to do, serving everybody here. Not you serving the pastor, but the pastor is supposed to be serving you. So what on earth is behind the drive to be on the top? Your drive to be on the top. Your drive to be number one and the greatest. Why do you want to be so much greater than your spouse? Why do you want to be so much greater than your brother, your sister? Why do you want to be so much greater than your father, your mother? Why do you want to be so much greater than the people who you work with? What drives you to do that? I think all of us have played a game called King of the Hill before. The problem is that you had to knock the person down to get to the top. And when you're enthused about that kind of thing in regular life, you have to admit it doesn't help the other person. Nobody, the problem with this game, the King of the Hill, is that nobody ever reaches the top. Somebody's always at the bottom trying to get up to the top. And nobody can actually say who's the king and who gets to stay the king. This has got to be something universal in our nature. All of us aren't immune to this game. And you aren't immune to it. I'm not immune to it. Did you ever get knocked off and feel bad about this? I have. And it's terrible about it. It's a bad thing. The disciples had that ambition too. And we have to look at that ambition inside of our minds. The Bible records about 3 years of their living together with Jesus. And in those 3 years, in the Gospels, that one subject that continued to go on in their lives was, who's the greatest? 3 years living with the Master, teaching from the Master. How about you? How many years have you been walking with Jesus? Maybe 2? Maybe 5? How about 15 and 20 years? You're not immune to this. Jesus had a way to turning their things on that ear. And he did it so often with the disciples. This time first, he embarrassed them in a way because they were arguing and it was childish. And he told them, hey, unless you become like this child, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. We have to be looking at each other as teammates, helping each other, not trying to be like the king of the hill. Jesus wants us to replace that power, that influence, the wealth, that celebrity attitude, that I've got to be the best kind of idea, into submission, into cooperation, into generosity, into transparency. He did it by injecting one word in that formula for your success. No, not my success, but somebody else's success. John said it this way, I must decrease and he must increase. That's our attitudes in life. He must increase. Jesus will increase. If you make Jesus first in your life, like in Philippians 2, salvation is going to be yours, and you're going to be wanting to teach others. Think about it this way. When your propelling, enthusiastic motivation is serving for others, you've got the real reward. Not the worldly reward, not the worldly gain, but rather you've got some heavenly value. You aren't trying to get the highest position where others can recognize you as being the top dog, but you're trying to help the other person. And you know something? Those eternal rewards are far greater than what you'll get by shoving somebody off that king of the hill. Let us pray. Our Father God, as we contemplate heaven's message of not being the king of the hill, not trying to be squashed either, but especially, Lord, by helping others in service, I ask, Lord, that we would have true motivation for service. Perhaps all of us, well, I know all of us, we think that we're better than the next person. And that's wrong. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of that, that you would send a note of cheer, send a note of protection, send a note of relying on Jesus totally. That's what we need in our lives, of service. Bless us, Lord, as we think of this, of the message that Jesus has for us, serving rather than getting. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The closing thought that I thought here. On Monday morning, there are going to be some soldiers that come to my office, and they're looking to get rid of something in their life. That one thing that I pray, that you would pray for them too, is that they would get rid of pride. That's what I wish we would get rid of, pride in our lives. Is that your will today?
At this time, we'd like the congregation to stand and turn in your hymnal to page 494. We Would See Jesus. Thank you for the message of the hour.